Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. I told my wife this morning it was a little embarrassing when I came in and they put that picture up this morning of the Father, you know, standing there like this. And I said, if I had any idea that they were going to use my picture this morning, I would have never allowed it. Happy Father's Day, fathers. Thank you. Thank you. I just, after that singing and service, I thought, let's just go home. But I spent a lot of time on this, so no way are you getting out of here without this. No way. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. In Him will I trust. The world's a mess. The world's a mess. So I have a question. Is this true? Okay. So another question. If it's true, is it real? Because something can be true, but not necessarily real, right? You're going to think about that a little bit, I'm sure. I have been thinking about this verse for several days, meditating on it, saying it over and over. And I've been thinking to myself that if this is both true and is a reality, that those who dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, if that's true and real, then it ought to guide our lives as Christians. It ought to transform our lives and reshape the way we see ourselves and the way we see each other, right? Because if I'm going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty and you're going to abide under the shadow of the Almighty, it ought to change how I see you too, right? And as I've been meditating on this verse and just repeating it to myself at 4 o'clock Monday morning, yes, I'm awake at 4 o'clock in the morning. I was walking through the kitchen, and for reasons that I don't understand, while I was walking, repeating this verse, like someone turned on a light in a dimly lit room, I saw it differently in a moment. And I understood these particular words as I never have, and I've been going to church all my life. Do you know what I mean? Been going to church all your life, and then boom, the lights come on about something that you didn't see before. It really changes everything. It really has the potential to change everything. And I think, and I hope this doesn't come off as sounding prideful. I think if what I share with you this morning can get a hold of you, I think it has the potential to really transform your life and your thinking as a believer who follows Christ. So for some reason, in an instant, this verse was transformed from being something wonderful, amen? But for me, it's always kind of been beyond my reach. But it was transformed instantly as I walked by the refrigerator. So now I'm very careful when I walk by the refrigerator, because surely God is speaking there, right, you know, right in that spot. And I saw the heart of God differently. See, this verse, for some reason, has kind of always been for me like, okay, if you're going to dwell, and I'm just so, oh boy, I was just going to say Baptist, but I'm not going to say that. So, I didn't say that, did I? So rigid sometimes. That the way I was looking at this verse was something like, okay, if you're going to dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, you better learn how to abide there. Does that make sense to you? Oh, I'm by myself in that, aren't I? Good. I'm glad one person. And suddenly I knew that the psalmist wasn't just writing out some poetic lines to make us feel better. Because that's how some people look at the scriptures, don't they? Look at the Bible and they say, well, that just makes you feel better. That's just poetry. That's just stories. It's not real. It's not true. Or it might be true, but it's not necessarily real. But all of a sudden, I saw it differently, and I saw that the psalmist was describing what he had come to experience about God that was true of God for him. He experienced dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. He knew what that meant. For some of us, it's head knowledge, right? We know it. But it isn't necessarily our experience as we walk out our Christian lives. But I thought to myself that God would be a dwelling place for humanity wasn't like God's plan B for us, because plan A had gotten all fouled up in the garden. It wasn't that when Adam and Eve sinned and succumbed to the lies of Satan, that the Most High found himself kind of backed into a corner in a no-win situation, and he kicked the dirt in the garden and said, fine, I'll take care of them. I'll cover them if I have to, but I don't like this place you put me into. You made this bed and you're going to now have to lay in it. From eternity past, in the predetermined divine counsels within the unity of the Trinity, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever he formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, before humanity was created in the image of God, before being tricked into forfeiting all God had given us in the beginning, before being cast out of Eden, before we ever knew that God loved us so much that he would establish and enter into covenants and oaths and give us promises that we could not live without, before we even knew we could not live without them, God already predetermined to be our dwelling place. This isn't plan B. God predetermined that he himself would provide for us those that he made in his image on purpose, that he would provide the secret place of the Most High. He would be Redeemer. He would be refuge. He would be our fortress for everyone and anyone that would have him. In a word, he would be our Father, which art in heaven, It's Father's Day, you know. It's a good day to remember such things. See, in the Old Testament, it shows us that God dwelt among Israel. His presence provided all that they needed. And as wonderful and as powerful as that was, as frightening as often as terrifying as His presence could be, there was the secret place of the Most High. It was, in a sense, behind the veil in the temple, within the Holy of Holies, where only the high priest could enter, and at that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people, for the sins of the people that they had committed in ignorance. If you don't know me, I'm a crier. I can't stop. I don't know why. I'm sorry. It wasn't until the coming of Christ and the kingdom that He brought that God would not only reveal the hidden secret place and not just invite us in, but that He would do everything needed to allow us in. But it didn't stop there. He would do everything needed that we could come in and abide. That means stay. Remain. And this is where what Jesus told His disciples in John 15 begins to be understood as not just being true, but as a promised reality of a fulfillment that God gave. What did Jesus say to His disciples? If you, what? Abide in me. And my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Can you imagine it? You, me, made holy and righteous, sinless in the sight of God, invited in so that the secret place of the Most High God could and would become not just a dwelling place, but our I will never leave you or forsake you home. It will be home during the time of the walking out of our ways and the living out of our days here on earth. 1 Peter 2:9 says this of us. It says this of you. If you're a Christian, if you believe in Christ, if He is your Lord, this is what the Word of God says about you. And believe it or not, me. You know this verse? 1 Peter 2:9. For you are a chosen generation. Buckle up for this one. A royal, royal priesthood. A holy nation, a peculiar people. Oh, we get the peculiar part. That you should show forth the praises of Him who what? Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's a miracle. But do you know it's true? Do you know it's real? But I want to ask you a question, which is kind of what I really want to get at this morning. I wonder if someone here is thinking, well, Gary, that's all well and good for others, but it just can't be true about me, because you don't know me. If you knew me, you'd know that just can't be true about me. Maybe you've gone to church a long time, but it seems that no matter what you do, how hard you try, how much you read your Bible, how much you pray, or at least try to, you just keep failing and falling. Maybe you've tried to do better, to be better, but you say, I can't. It just feels too late for me to be the one who it applies to that says, he who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty shall abide. Or he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Maybe you feel like, well, it's probably true, but it's just not true for me, and I've kind of secretly given up. I'm coming to church, but I've kind of secretly given up. And now it just kind of feels, honestly, if I could be honest about it, like I'm just kind of going through the motions. Is that you? Is that what you think? Or even worse, is that what you've come to believe to be true? Can I ask this question? Is what you think, if it's different than the Scripture says, if what you think is true, and it comes right up against the Word of God, what do you do with that? Which is true? Both can't be true, can they? If that's how you think, if that's the inner language that you've come to expect, that you've come to believe, can I tell you why what you're thinking, if you're thinking that, cannot be true? Cannot be real? It's because God has placed the highest possible eternal worth on everything that his Son has done. No one has ever or ever will dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide there because of a single solitary thing he or she has done or hasn't done. Do you believe that? Is that true? Is that the reality that you live with and walk with and say to yourself every day? Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 9 says this. You probably know them. For by grace are you saved through what? Faith. And that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any person could ever boast about anything he or she has ever done. I added that last part, you know. That this Old Testament scripture in Psalm 91 is now a spiritual reality, I think, might be able to be summed up in two verses that you may have heard before. One, I know you know. John 3:16. For God, so say it with me, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here's another verse that I think helps sum up why what you might be thinking from time to time cannot be true. Just on this verse alone, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Say this with me. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. You familiar with that verse? Look at it. For He, who? God. Did what? Made Jesus. Careful. You just read past something that could change your life. God made Jesus, what does it say? To be sin for us. That's powerful. Not just Jesus took our sins away, but what? He was made sin for us. What have you done that is more powerful, that is worse, that has more impact in eternity? That made it impossible for Jesus to be resurrected from the dead. What have you done that could keep that from happening? What comes to mind? Thank you. Nothing. There's nothing that you have done. There's nothing that's been done to you that is so evil, that is so bad, that is so awful, that it kept Jesus from being raised from the dead. Nothing. Jesus became sin. And there was no sin that wasn't laid on Him. There was no sin that when it was put upon Him, He said, "That's it. I can't bear it anymore. That will keep me in the grave. That thing that you did." Jesus was made sin for us. Why? So that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the everlasting, eternal, unending shadow of the Almighty. Do you see why, if you are thinking that it might be acceptable that other people would be able to dwell there and abide there, that that might work for them, but it can't include me. Do you see why that can't be true? That we might be God, might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In Him. When your past and even your present rears its ugly head, anybody with me? And when the lies of hell are coming in like an inundating, accusatory deluge, when everything and everyone seems to scream that you've never been anything and you never will be, that you're not good enough and you never will be, what do? You pick up the sword of the Word of God. That's what you do. And you take what is true and what is real against the lies of the enemy. And you take what is true and what is real against the lies in your own mind that have been there for who knows how long, that have somehow become a reality to you. It's a lie. And you pick up the Word of God. And you stand up. And you say, "Get behind me, Satan." The Word of God says, "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ." It isn't about me. It's about my Lord and my King, and you know it. I'm a new creature in Christ, and I am in Christ, and you know it. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new, and you know it. Jesus was made sin for me, that I might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And I have become the righteousness of God in Him, because the Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world has come, and He is mine, and you know it. He's my dwelling place. He's my fortress. He's my Redeemer. He's my righteousness, and you know it. Get behind me in the mighty name of Jesus. Does your heart ache for transformation? Mine does. Do you think the world, the flesh, and the devil don't work overtime to make you believe or allow you to believe that others can dwell in the secret place of the Most High, but just you can't? They'll let you think that the others can, but they'll work overtime to make sure that you are pretty convinced that it can't be true of you. Do you continually feel like you have nothing to bring to God, no offering that's good enough? Has it ever occurred to you that you might just be bringing and presenting to God what He has never required you to bring? My friend, God never asked any of us, He never asked you to offer to Him, to bring to Him what He hasn't first provided for you to bring. When Abraham thought he was going to have to offer his son, as a sacrifice. And when he raised his hand to bring down the knife, what happened? The angel of the Lord said to him, what? Stop. And what happened next? God provided it. There was what? A ram in the thicket. What was a ram doing up there on the mountain at that time in that thicket? You tell me. What was that ram doing there? Come on, tell me. God sent it. God provided it. And Abraham offered it. When God was about to bring the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt, after all of the plagues, this one final one, God said that in every Israelite home, they were to take a male lamb of the first year without blemish and sacrifice it and put its blood on the doorposts of the house. And when the angel of death came through the land, when the angel saw the blood, he would what? Pass over. Do you have any idea how many homes there probably were there? 10? 100? 1,000? Who knows? Thousands? I don't know. A lot. What do you think the possibilities are that every home for every family in Egypt that needed an unblemished male lamb of the first year had one? What do you think the consequences of that just happening are? I think the answer is that God made sure that everyone who wanted a lamb had one. There was a ram in the thicket. There was a lamb for every home. And there was a son upon the cross. Need an offering to bring to God? Well, guess what? He's provided it. He's provided for you what He wants you to bring. So when you're feeling like, oh, that's probably true of them, they can enter and I can't. My past is too bad. Things people don't know about me, it's too awful. There's too many skeletons in the closet. I'm going to keep going to church because I don't know what else to do. I don't know what to bring to God. Can I ask you now? What are you going to bring? Bring the Son. Because it's the Son that covered it all. It's the Son who was made sin, including yours, was made sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. So my friend, bring to God His Son. Remind God of the sacrifice of Christ. Bring His, in a sense, His blood that covers your sins. Because what did Jesus say? maybe this is a little bit out of context, but I think you'll understand the application. Do this in what? Remembrance of me. See, the enemy wants to always keep us in remembrance of us. Do you know what I mean? He wants us to remember our past. He wants us to remember what we can't do that is good enough. He wants us to remember our sins, the things we've done or the things done against us. And He wants us to keep us from focusing on the Lamb of God that was made sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so that we might not be able to come boldly before the throne of grace for help in time of need. And my friends, this day and age that we live in is a time of great need. And you dads, may I call you to this? Yes? Was it something I said? If I say anything else, I'll just be babbling. I don't know. This is what's on my heart. That it really is all about Jesus. Our past, our present, our future. This is our story. This is our song. And there is nothing but the blood of Jesus. What's the old hymn say? What can wash away my sin? Nothing. But the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? What can make me whole? Oh, precious is the flow. Oh, precious. That makes me white as snow.
This morning, if I could encourage you on your way home to pull up a song, whether it's on Spotify, Apple Music, YouTube Music, Pandora, whatever you're using, Abide by the Worship Initiative. The chorus says this: you are the way, the truth, and the life. You are the well that never runs dry. I'm the branch and you are the vine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Be my strength, my song in the night. Be my all, my treasure, my prize. I am am yours forever. You are mine. Draw me close and teach me to abide. Let's pull that one up on the way home. Think about it as you drive home. Meditate and ruminate on what Gary had to share with us this morning. Dads, we're so glad you've joined us. I believe there's some candy bars. They are coming into the lobby as we speak. We got candy bars for dads on the way out. Young people, those are for your fathers, all right? But thank you, Gary, for sharing. Really appreciate it. Let me pray out. Father, we do love you. And we're so thankful that we have access to you through the Son, through His shed blood on the cross, and for the forgiveness of sins that He provided. What a blessing, what an honor to be able to abide under the shadow of your wings, to abide with the Almighty, the Eternal God. What a wonderful reminder this morning, especially on this Father's Day. We thank you for being such a good, good Father. Pray you'd help us to remember this as we go out today. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great Father's Day. We'll see you next week.